his kingship as they were, you know, the rest of the religious leaders are trying to shut the whole thing down. And he says, if they're quiet, even the very rocks will cry out. But on that road, is there was a place where he stops on his donkey there and is looking over Jerusalem and where Jesus weeps. And he weeps over Jerusalem because, well, they missed the event. And more importantly, they missed him. They missed him as being Messiah. Let's pray that we don't do that today. Father, we don't want to miss anything that you're doing in our lives, in our church, in our world. Lord, we don't want to miss you. And so, Lord, we want to place our focus upon your son Jesus and how he's working around us. And Lord, we just want to find out what you're doing and jump in and be a part of that. And so, Lord, we want to say that we love you and we want to shout Hosanna. Lord, save now. Save our family members that don't have a relationship with you. Lord, save our next door neighbors and people in our communities and our workplaces that we have the opportunity to be a light in front of. And so, Lord, we pray that you would save now. We look around at our world and we see so many things in trouble, so many things collapsing, so many hurts and heartaches, so much tragedy in our world, so many social injustices. We pray, God, that you would move and that you would save. Lord, we want to put our Easter service next Sunday before you and pray, God, that you would work in a great way. Lord, that you would bring out our friends and family members that don't know you and don't have a relationship with you. And we pray, God, that they would next Sunday. Lord, that they would run into you and realize how much you love them and want to forgive them and want them to be a part of your family. And so we put that our service next week before you also and pray, God, that you would do a great work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Why don't you turn with me to John 21, and I'll go over the last couple things that I was supposed to announce, and I forgot. So on your way to John 21, this Friday, we call it Holy Week, or the Week of Passion throughout the Scriptures. And so as we meditate on, I always try to encourage you to read through the end of the Gospels and reading through the story of what had happened this week. Luke spends a large part of his Gospel explaining just the last 7 days of his life here on earth. And so this Friday, we pray that you'll join us for communion services if you can. It's at 7 in the morning. It goes from just about 7 to 7:30 right here in the sanctuary. After that, we do the crosswalk in Temecula, so all the churches get together. We meet at the Temecula Theater at 11, walk over to Sam Hicks Park where there's a short message and some worship. And then, of course, our Easter Sunday morning service will be right outside here at 7:30 a.m. So we'll have one service, and hopefully that you'll join us outside at 7:30 this morning. Oh, one last thing. Larry had mentioned it, but Spurgeon said prayer meetings are the lungs of the church, and as we're trying to get folks to pray during the services, if you're looking for a real simple ministry to do, come to a service and then go upstairs afterwards. Matter of fact, we might even make it our old church office right here, so you don't even have to go upstairs. You'd be right there. But basically to pray during a service, to be praying for a worship team, spiritual attacks, people trying to get here on time with little kids, and praying for the service, praying for the message, praying for hearts being able to ready to receive. That's basically all it is. And so we just want to get somebody there at each of the services, and then sometimes a bunch of people come in. Maybe sometimes you'll be praying by yourself, but that's kind of the concept behind it. And so right after third service, I'll be doing a little kind of get-together meeting on that if you'd like to be involved. And so you're welcome to come out to that. John chapter 21. Last week, we talked about blending our vocation with our calling. Peter and the boys going back to fishing. Our vocations are special, and our calling is sacred. And that's whether you have a clerical collar or you're a blue collar, whatever your collar looks like. It's being able to take what we do for a living and then our calling and putting those two together, allowing God to put them together and using both of those. This week, we're picking up in verse 15. We're going to take it to the end of the chapter. We'll be completing the Gospel of John this morning. And so this morning, I've entitled our message, Three Lessons on the Beach. Our first lesson is going to be past failure can be forgiven in love. And that'll be verses 15 through 17. Now, well, look, Then we'll look at present lifestyle as no guarantee of the same future. That'll be verse 18 and 19. And then personal obedience is an individual matter in verse 20 through 23. Then we'll just wrap it up with there is much more after that. By way of introduction, I remember reading a story of a pastor who he had noticed that one of his members who had been pretty faithful every Sunday all of a sudden just wasn't around anymore. So he decided to go pay him a visit. And it was a cold winter evening, and he went there and knocked on the door. They said their greetings, and they went inside, and there was the fireplace blazing. And they both sat on the couch and were kind of just staring at the flames. The pastor didn't say a word. They both just kept staring at the flames. Finally, the pastor went up, and there was a bunch of coals in the fire, and he took the tongs, and he took one of those coals and placed it aside from all the rest of them. Went back and sat on the couch, didn't say a word. More minutes go by, and pretty soon you could see that bright, hot glow pretty soon waning until it was almost about to go out. Pastor gets up, grabs it again with the coals, with the tongs, puts it back on the rest of the coals until it started, glowing again. And he got up and said his goodbyes. They got to the front door, and the gentleman whose house he had gone over, he says, "Pastor, I want to thank you for your visit and your fiery sermon. I'll see you at church next Sunday." And he left. Jesus is ready to rekindle Peter's fire. Peter, understand as we go through this, it wasn't that he had fallen from grace, his denying Jesus the three times. It's not bringing him back to sonship. Okay, you can be saved again, Peter. That wasn't the issue at all. It's simply restoring him to service. We'll do the same. We'll deny our Lord. We'll do stupid things. We'll fall back into sin as Christians. And with that, Jesus desires to come alongside of us, dust us off, and get us going again. That's the key. So don't think for 1 minute that Peter had fallen away from God. Not it wasn't it. But he had fallen away from serving the Lord and was just going back to what he knew best. And so he goes back to the fishing. And the Lord says, no, remember I called you to be fishers of men, not just fishers of fish anymore. Let's get going. And he's going to kind of rekindle that that fire for him. Our first one then is looking at in verse 15, past failure can be forgiven in love. Jesus seems to have taken Peter aside for a discussion. Because I read way down, we'll jump down to verse 20. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple. So he seems to be with Jesus kind of aside from the rest because he'll actually turn around and say, "What about John?" That's back there somewhere. And so there's the group. If you remember from last week, they had been fishing all night. Jesus shows up on the beach of Galilee there. And as he yells out to them, "Children, have you caught any fish?" And they say, "No." And he says, "Cast your nets on the other side." Get a whole bunch of fish. John recognizes, "Hey, it's the resurrected Lord." And Peter puts on his garment, jumps in, swims about 100 yards, gets into shore. Rest of the guys paddle in. He helps them to get their fish. Jesus has the fire going. He says, "Bring some of your fish," but he already had some fish there and some bread. And they sit down and have breakfast. Verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, and we get to eavesdrop this morning on the conversation, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." And he said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." We'll pause right there and we'll take 18 and 19 next. What Jesus says is remarkable. But what he doesn't say, even more so. He doesn't say, "Peter or Simon, let me pull you aside here for a second. Some friend you turned out to be." He doesn't say that. He didn't say, "I'm really disappointed in you." He didn't say, "Pete, you let me down." He didn't say, "Peter, you're all talk." Or he didn't just say one word, "Coward." Or, "Boy, was I ever wrong about you." Or, "You call yourself a disciple?" Well, it's amazing what he doesn't say. But he simply asks, do you love me? And he asks it three times, not to rub it in, but once for each denial. Denied me three times, I want to reestablish, reinstitute three times. He wants to give Peter this opportunity to openly confess his love. Because you know well, as I do, that a lot of times when we sin against our Lord, it's not just the sin part. It's the getting beat up after that part that oftentimes hurts and oftentimes will keep us away from fellowship, keep us away from church, keep us away from serving. Oh, I better not serve anymore. How can a person like me still call myself a disciple of Christ or still serve in ministry? Whatever it is. And all the mental and emotional attacks that start taking place by Satan himself and by guilt and stain and shame and all of that. That's a lot of times even worse than the very sin that we did. It just gets worse and just this big, heavy weight upon us. Jesus is not here to inflict pain. Jesus is there to relieve it, to make things right again. He had already seen Peter's tears of bitter repentance. He already knows Peter's heart. He already knows that he's sorry for what he did. Newsflash. Jesus doesn't sit up in heaven sharpening his red pencil to jot down every time that we fall on our face. Peter's, matter of fact, is going to tell us years later in 1 Peter 4:8, love covers a multitude of sin. And isn't that our context? Do you love me? That's the key. I love you. Do you love me? Because that's what it comes down to, Peter. Do you love me? Yeah, Peter gets it. Where did he learn that love covers a multitude of sin? I think he learned it right here on the beach in Galilee. That's where he learned that lesson, that love covers a multitude of sin. He wasn't there just meditating on a rock in the middle of a desert somewhere saying, this sounds profound, let's write this one out. No. He learned that from Jesus himself. Love covers a multitude of sin. You've been there too, haven't you? You failed him. You've fallen and eaten some sand in your life. Or had to bury your face in your carpet a few times, crying out to God, asking his forgiveness. Lord loves us so incredibly and wants to fix those things. The most important thing in ministry is loving Christ. That's what we learn from this right here. Do you love me? That's what he asks. That's what it comes down to. All ministry flows from that. And so from any believer that's ever fallen, he says, do you love me? That's what's important about serving again, because if there's that love connection that is there, then that's ultimately that agape that's going to flow through you, so you will be able to minister again. We see kind of what takes place here is Peter is both a fisherman and a shepherd, one who would care for the lambs and then care for the more mature sheep also. And so the image changes from that of the fisherman to that of a shepherd. I think both really go together. Peter was to minister both as an evangelist, catching the fish, and as a pastor, shepherding the flock or tending the flock. It's unfortunate when we divorce those two, they should always go together. And we should take this all on, not just as Peter, and not just as a pastor, but each and every one of us, that we would see each other, that we'd see ourselves as both fishermen and shepherds, that we'd be out wanting to win lost souls. But also to come alongside other believers and to be able to help them out in their faith and to strengthen their faith. Turn with me back to, kind of keep a thumb or a toe or something there, and then go back to 1 Peter chapter 5, or your neighbor's toe, whatever works to keep your spot there. But we'll just read the first four verses, where again, I think another lesson that Peter had learned back when Jesus showed him on this little beach study that they're having there. So he's able to say in 1 Peter 5, the elders who are among you I exhort. So he's speaking to the church leaders. I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. And he says, pastors, church leaders, listen up. Verse 2, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. So he used that same shepherd analogy. Serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." See, that's all he's doing. He's simply expounding on something Jesus taught him. And remember when Jesus shared this with me, and let me add a few things to it and to be able to help you out with this. We'll go on back to John where he says, "Feed my sheep." Jesus' way of saying, "Peter, you're still the man for the job." I'm sure that's what Peter doubted more than anything else. Couldn't God still use me? And he's saying, I want you to tend my sheep. I want you to help me out with this. I want you to serve. Yes, there's a place still for you. I want you to feed my sheep. I don't know if you know her or not. I don't know if you've ever listened to it or not. But our radio program is called Feed My Sheep. And so this is where we got this from back in 1989. Feed My Sheep is the name of our broadcast. And this is where it comes from. That's hopefully what I'm trying to do, is to feed the lambs and to feed the sheep. The question comes up where he first, Jesus is asking the question, and he adds something to the first one. He says, "Do you love me more than these?" And a lot of conjecture has gone on of, well, more than what? And that is an important question, and people have come up with different ideas. More than the other disciples? Nah, I don't think so, because there was never that issue, whether he loved John or James more than Jesus. Nah, I don't think that was it. "Do you love me more than the boats and the nets and the fish?" That probably wasn't the issue either. I think what he was saying, "Do you love me more than these other disciples love me?" The reason I think it's that one, that seems to be the issue, because Peter had boasted of his love for Christ more than these other guys. I'll give you a couple examples. John 13:37. Peter says, "I will lay down my life for your sake." And he also says in Matthew 26:33, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. I will love you more. I am more dedicated to you. I am your faithful servant." That was the issue. And so in coming back, he's kind of asking them, "You still think, in all of your pride and all of your boasting, that you love me in comparison to everybody else's love?" I think that's what he's getting to the root of the program. In all of the times that came out in the Gospels about who loves him more, who loves him more. And so there's more of a hint, more than a hint, in these boastful statements of Peter that he loved them more than the other disciples loved them. It's as if Peter was saying, "I can see James and John falling away, Thomas for sure, but not me. I'm spiritually stronger, more devoted to you than they are. I can see their commitment won't hold up, but my commitment will hold up." And so that's why I think he's asking the question, "Do you really think that you still love me more than these?" Folks, we need to be careful. We need to beware of spiritual self-confidence. We need to beware of self-righteousness, believing that we're more spiritually stronger than others or more devoted. Maybe because now you've got one missions trip under your belt. Oh, yeah. Because you go door to door and evangelize. Because you don't have a TV set. Because you drive a humble mobile. Whatever it is, we come up with different rankings, and we come up with this different list ourselves, or from a former pastor, or where you grew up in the Lord, or wherever it is that we have kind of this spiritual level list. And of course, we're always at the top of the list, whatever the list is, and because we get to come up with the list, and we just need to beware of that, because we do the same thing. And you realize with my list, we've had that, and we've made that, and we've matched ourselves up with other believers, and oh, we probably wouldn't come out and say it, but we've thought, "Lord, I'm more spiritual. I love you more." As Peter's observing all of this and what Jesus is saying, what's happening here, and he's telling him here to feed my sheep. "I want you to shepherd my sheep." I'm sure he doesn't feel like a confident shepherd. He probably feels like little Bo Peep about this time. Not some confident shepherd that Jesus is saying, "Here's what I want you to be." We also note that Peter was never told to supervise the shepherds, like being a pope or something like that. But instead, no, he was told to feed sheep, not shepherd the shepherds. Feed my sheep. That's what he was given as his to-do, on his to-do list. You notice that he says, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. The newer translations have done a better job at articulating. It doesn't just say, feed my sheep all three times. And so we see that there are different Greek words that are placed in there. So the first one is the little lambs. Then the tending, which is more shepherding, in verse 16, tending my sheep, which is a more a full, mature sheep, and then to feed my sheep. And so kind of different levels that are seen there. We also know that Jesus Christ is the good shepherd, John 10, verse 11. He's the great shepherd in Hebrews 13, and he's the chief shepherd in 1 Peter 5, 4. That makes pastors then, as some had called them, under shepherds. It's a good distinction that truly he is our shepherd. Jesus is. I'm simply, and your pastors are simply under shepherds who must obey the good, the great, and the chief shepherd as we minister to the flock. Pastors then should help protect and perfect the flock. That's our job. So Jesus says, as lambs or even mature sheep, you need help. You need those to pastor over you. You need tending and feeding and to be cared for. And so Jesus said, you need pastors to pastor you. Now some sheep today think that they don't need a shepherd. I do church on my own, is what they say. Or some are spiritually anorexic sheep. They don't want to eat, and so they end up starving to death spiritually. Some don't want to lie down in green pastures. They prefer dodging cars on freeways, or at least as you look at their life, that's kind of what it looks like. Some walk right off cliffs. Some get taken in by wolves in shepherd's clothing. Some are walking all alone, get picked off by predators. Some sheep bite their shepherds, and that hurts. I'd like to say, I'm sorry, sheep, for any former shepherds that you've had that have taken advantage of you, or if you've watched them maybe eat other sheep. God had a whole chapter set aside in the Bible for that in Ezekiel 34, about the shepherds that basically the way they shepherd was to take advantage of their sheep, to eat them. That's not the best way to be a shepherd. You're supposed to take care of them and protect them and make sure they're you're moving them around to different fields, make sure that there's food for them. You're walking them beside still waters, because if it's fast-moving waters, they're going to step into it and get swept away. The little sheep floating down the stream that way, and that's not good either. And so there is this whole shepherding that was supposed to take place in a positive and a healthy way. But unfortunately, some shepherds have forgotten their call and all of a sudden saw themselves as the good shepherd and forgot that they were to be under shepherds and forgot their duties and started taking advantage of their sheep and started sleeping with their sheep, started stealing from their sheep. And we've all heard of the sad stories. They very badly misrepresented the good shepherd. I can say I am very privileged to be able to be your shepherd these last 20 years. I consider it very much a privilege, and it's very much a very scary thing. Because you have to know, it's always in the back of my head of what happens one day if I mess up. It doesn't matter if you've been a pastor for 20 years or 30 years. It just takes one stupid event, one stupid sin to destroy your reputation, to destroy relationship with my wife, with my family, with my church, and to be able to be booted out of my position. And I realize that, and that's a fearful thing. That's a scary thing. Oh, I'm not planning on doing that, but you still realize that it doesn't matter how long you do good. You can't ever relax from that and say, woo, 20 years under my belt. Nuh-uh. It just takes one foolish thing. So what do pastors need? I explained what the sheep need. They need the pastor to be this, that, and the other, to be able to tend and care for them. Counseling and coming alongside, hurting, during those hurting times, and meeting you over at the hospital when you're going through a difficulty with one of the family members that are going through some ailment. You need your shepherds in that way. What do pastors need? Pastors need to love Jesus. That's the number one thing, and that's what he's establishing and laying out there. And I thought this, if you ever have to change churches, we pray you don't, but if you ever have to change churches, that's probably the best question you can go up and ask your new pastor. I just have one question for you, Pastor. Do you love Jesus, and can you tell me why? Does anything matter after that? Then find out where the relationship is. Now, if somebody come up and ask me, it might shock me for a second and think, whoa, but I'd be able to give you an answer. Yeah, I love Jesus, and here are the reasons why. I have many areas of deficiency as a pastor. It's taken many years to realize what are my gifts, and what are my strengths, and what are my weaknesses. It took me many years to be able to get guys around me that excel in these areas that I don't in. And so we make a great team, a very beautiful team, and we work well together, and we love each other, and we trust each other. I have a lot of deficiencies, but I love Jesus. At the end of the day, I love Jesus. At the beginning of the day, I love Jesus. I spend my time with him every morning because I'm scared not to. I know me. I know what I'll go back to. It would take just moments to go running back to the things of the world and the things that I enjoyed in the flesh. But I love Jesus, and I'm not planning on doing that. What do marriages need? They need husbands as leaders to love Jesus. What do families need? They need dads as leaders to love Jesus. What do husbands need? They need wives that love Jesus. What do single parent children need? They need their parent to love Jesus. That's what it comes down to. That's what our text is all about. That's what he wants to know more than anything else. Peter, do you love me? Finally, Peter's able to say, Lord, you know all things. I see you. You know my heart. You know what makes me tick. You know my thoughts. You've searched my heart. You know, Lord. But he didn't just stop with, you know. He says, you know, Lord, I love you. I won't get into all the details of this, but there is the two different Greek words that are going back and forth where he's asking, do you agape me? That top form of love, that unconditional love, do you agape me? And Peter's response is, I phileo you. Phileo isn't a bad thing, but it is a step down. It is, well, I won't call it a step down. It's just a different category, that brotherly love. Jesus in John 16, verse 27, it talks about the Father's love towards us. We always hear it in agape form, but the Father phileos us also. It says it this way in 16:27, for the Father himself, phileo, loves you because you've loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. So it's not a bad thing. It's just a different category of love, this brotherly love, intimacy kind of thing, friendship, deep friendship over here, but not unconditional love like the agape. And so it goes like this. Jesus says, do you agape me? Peter says, I phileo you. Jesus says, do you agape me? Peter says, I phileo you. And Jesus says, do you phileo me? And that's where Peter responds, you know, Lord, that I phileo you. That's kind of what's happening, kind of under the surface that's there. End of the first section, past failure can be forgiven in love. Good to know, good to be reminded of. Verse 18 and 19, second part. Most assuredly I say to you, so Jesus still talking to Peter, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished, but when you are old, you'll stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. What's he talking about there? Well, he tells us in 19, then he spoke. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Here is the prediction of a martyr's death by crucifixion. You're going to spread out your arms in a way in which you wouldn't want to. Somebody else is going to dress you. And so he's describing his crucifixion. Peter, from this point on, got to preach for about 37 years. And so when he was about 70 years old is when he died. Eusebius, the first century historian in his book called Ecclesiastical History, he tells us that Peter was crucified in Rome by Nero with all the persecution that was going on. But before he was crucified, he was asked to be crucified upside down, as he was not worthy to die exactly as his master. That was in A.D. 61 when this had taken place. And there's actually a few different historians that wrote about that. It doesn't say it in the Bible, but we have extra biblical literature that talks about this. Oh, and by the way, this is right after he watched his wife get crucified right before his eyes, right before him. What kind of friend inspires devotion like that? That's one of the greatest proof texts for the resurrection, that Jesus rose from the dead, of what these guys did after the fact. What the 11 disciples had gone through after that resurrection. Something happened that radically changed their life. But what kind of friend inspires devotion like that? To watch your wife die and then to die yourself. A friend who prayed for him when he was weak, that kind of friend. A friend who forgave him when he failed. A friend who healed a very painful memory. A friend who believed in him, a friend like Jesus. A friend who first laid down his life for him. And we talk about martyrs, you know, each morning, every Sunday morning when you show up, right before the service. We hope that you'd come just a little bit early and watch the Persecuted Church updates. It's updated every week by my friend Mark Ritter, a labor of love. Not a fun ministry for Mark. For on Saturday nights, he usually emails me one of the stories or one of the things that he's highlighting. I read each of them this week. But oftentimes, what he has to filter through is gory story after gory story. He's going after stories of Christians all over our world that have been persecuted for their faith. One of the ones this morning is a husband and wife with their kids present, as these Muslim men came in and raped the wife, torched him on fire, where he died eventually a few days later, and made the kids watch all of it. It's those kind of stories. Now, we don't seek to depress you when you come in the morning. What we want to do is remind you this is happening every single day, every single week around the world, and the Lord calls us to pray for our brothers and sisters. So as we talk about martyrdom this morning, as Jesus wasn't afraid to talk about it, matter of fact, he told them about it. You know, if I'm going to go through that, Jesus, you don't have to tell me up front, because if you tell me I'm going to drown in the water, I'm probably going to stay away from the beach, you know what I mean? And so, you know, with that, what is that like, kind of hanging over you, of this is how it's all going to end for you? That's weird. I don't think I want to know. Just surprise me when it happens, okay? I don't want to be looking for that for 37 years until it takes place. Over in Revelation 6, verse 10 and 11, many martyrs are up, and it's a heavenly scene, and they cry out to the Lord, and they want to know, how long do you pay back those who did this to us? That's what they're asking. It says it this way, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Important question. I guess those thoughts just don't go away in heaven, you know, of justice and righteousness, and when's this all going to get fixed? It says, then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. So the great ministering answer is, don't worry, there's still more to come. Okay, thanks. That really doesn't answer the question here. But I think we get a little bit of the answer right here in our text in verse 19. Then he spoke, signifying what death he would, what? Glorify God. Remember Paul had said, whether I'm alive, whether I die, he just wanted to make sure that his life or his death would bring glory unto the Lord. So somehow, some way, a martyr's death can glorify the Lord. A lot of times we think of what we do in our life or our service or lifestyle can glorify the Lord, and that it can. But even in our death, now I don't understand all of that, but all I do understand that God can receive glory even in a martyr's death. So we don't have all the answers to it, but Peter's death would not be a tragedy. It would somehow glorify God. We continue on in verse 20. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, that would be John, the writer here, who also had leaned on leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You, follow me. Follow me. Keep on following me." This reinstates Peter as an apostle. Restoration is now complete. He denied Jesus three times, and now, again, he gets to confess his love for Jesus three times. Pause. Do you need to be reinstated this morning? Do you need to be recommissioned? Do I need to say to you this morning, if you've repented of your sins, you are forgiven. Get back to serving Jesus. You don't have like timeouts. It's not like hockey and you're sent to the, off the ice for a minute. Okay, your 2 minutes is up. Get back in, kind of thing. You don't have to, what do they call that? Penalty box. It wasn't coming to my head. Get out of the penalty box. Get back going again. He simply wants to know this morning, hey, do you love me? You sorry for what you did? Yes, Lord. Do you love me? Yes, Lord. Come on, there's a lot of work to do. That's what I think he wants to communicate this morning. Boy, and after he's saying, come on, follow me, Peter. Let's get going again. It was only within 7 weeks Peter would preach the boldest sermon of his life. Right in Jerusalem, where if you're going to get persecution, that's where it was going to be. 3,000 people get saved. They would become the very nucleus of the church that he would ultimately establish there. And again, Jesus is restoring Peter back to discipleship, not to sonship, as he says, follow me. Present lifestyle is no guarantee of the same future. Third one, in verse 20 through 23, personal obedience is an individual matter. What a great question. He's telling them, okay, you're going to die. You're going to die a martyr's death. Here's what's going to happen. Huh? What about John? I'd be doing the same thing. What about Mike? What about Dave? Come on. What about these guys? None of your beeswax is how he answers them. What did Peter do? He took his eyes off Jesus and put his eyes on John. He just got done saying, follow me, not John, not James, not any of the other guys, eyes on me. I thought we'd already learned this lesson, but here we go again. Remember Petey, little Petey. Remember Peter says, I want to walk on the water too, and he gets out of the boat. And then when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, right? Eyes off Jesus, eyes on the wave. Uh-oh, I'm going to sink. And he started to sinking until Jesus reaches out and grabs his hand. Eyes off Jesus. Come on, we already learned that lesson. He's telling him, here's what's going to happen. Eyes in the opposite direction. Behind him, actually. All the way the other direction. It's dangerous to look at others or to look at circumstances. We need to look at Christ. Follow him is much easier when your eyes are focused on him. It's very clear here that Jesus not only has a plan for your life. We always say that. Jesus has a wonderful plan for your life. Sounds like a track, right? We've read that before. But I think we can add to that, Jesus has a wonderful plan for your death. That's part of it too. The reason I say that is because, well, there's the Peter plan and there's the John objective, I guess. The Peter plan, bunch of trials, suffering, torturous death at the end. John's the only one that we know of that died of natural causes, we believe. The other 10, they all died in some pretty horrific ways. You can read Fox's Book of Martyrs, Martyrs Mirrors. There's different books that go through. Matter of fact, the one I have is about 5 inches thick. It's the fattest book on it. I put it on my shelf to make me look really smart. But anyways, it's a real big, fat, giant book. No. But what it does is it covers the martyrdoms from the apostles all the way up to the 20th century. And so it's just historical writings on each of them and what had taken place and, kind of lays all of those out. But his arrangements for us are carefully chosen in regards to the service we're to render, ultimately to give him glory. But again, it's that way in our death also. Death doesn't take place by happenstance. A lot of times we want to blame the devil and blame so many different things. But he says our days are numbered. There's a number of verses in Job and in the Psalms and in the Proverbs that let us know that they are determined. He knows exactly when it's going to be. And with them, we're going to glorify the Lord in our death also, or at least have that opportunity to. Let's remember then with Peter and the John incident here, comparing brings confusion. See, God doesn't deal with us on a comparative basis, but on an individual one. He redeems us individually, rebukes us individually, rewards us individually. Again, he says, follow me. That's the challenge Jesus put to Peter. Not to follow John, not the rest of the disciples, not what the majority is doing. Simply follow me. Emphasis on me. And Peter followed him right into the excitement of the book of Acts. And so the first half of the book of Acts is all about his story. The second half of the book of Acts is all about Paul's story. But the first half of the book we have set aside for Peter, and he followed him all right with wonderful excitement, wonderful fruit, wonderful results as we look into the book of Acts. Personal obedience is an individual matter. Now let's wrap up with just 24 and 25. I just entitled this little wrap up as there's so much more. Verse 23. Did I already say 23? I'll pick up on 23. Then the saying went out among the brethren that the disciple would not die, yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? I meant to read that with the other section. And so there's just bad gossip in the first century there, walking around that John's never going to die, you know. And there are stories that he got boiled in boiling oil and didn't die from that. And then he finally got stuck out in the Isle of Patmos, which was a prisoner island, kind of like Australia was for a time. It was just a giant island to go stick prisoners on. And so, you know, with that, then that's where he got the book of Revelation, or his revelation that he penned during that time. But we believe that he died of natural causes, but that he did in fact die. People are going, hey, Jesus said he didn't die. No, it's just a misunderstanding. He says, if I will that he remain till I come. What's that to you? Verse 24 and 25, this is the disciple who testifies to these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which, if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So be it, or amen, as he ends. Some 60 years that had passed since Jesus had died, when John was penning this letter. John pens his letter, John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the Revelation in about 93 to 95 A.D. So he's the last writer of all of the books. And so as John is penning this and putting the different stories together, he's thinking back about 60 years when all of these sayings had taken place. And according to John's own testimony, the account is selective, not exhaustive. I can't write it all down. The events are actual, not theoretical. These are truth of the stories that I told you. And the purpose is specific and not vague. The whole universe is a living library that only begins to tell of our glorious Creator, God the Son. Jesus is waiting to tell us the rest of the story as soon as we get there. Are you going to get there? Are you going? I can't wait to hear the rest of the stories. We sang this morning, O Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. That's the phrase that stuck out when we were singing that great hymn, it is well. Well, your past failures can be forgiven in love. Your present lifestyle is no guarantee of the same future. And our personal obedience is an individual matter. Or we could say it this way, don't quit, don't predict, and don't compare. Jesus asks you this morning, do you love me? Will you follow me? Will you stay focused on your calling? And will you care for my sheep? Let's pray. Lord, I pray for those that feel like an ember that has been set aside and their bright glow is starting to wane. Jesus, we ask you this morning to pick them up with your heavenly tongs and place them back with the rest of the embers to burn brightly again. Lord, that we would be reminded of the importance of fellowship, importance of a church body, importance of all the one another scriptures that talk about us getting together for communion and worship and study. And then that we would again be launched out into our world to be fishers of men, but also to be shepherds of the little lambs in our Sunday school, in our day school, of our own children, maybe in kids on the street, to be able to do a good news club or something. And so, Lord, help us to shepherd the little lambs, the mature sheep that we run into. Help us to be fishermen. Help us to be shepherds. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together.